Well, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and this morning our focus will be upon verses 11 through 12 as we are called to remember who we were. So, this morning with your Bibles open and your hearts prepared to worship the Lord through the preaching of His holy, His infallible, His inerrant, and His all-sufficient Word, I want to read for you verses 11 through 22. So hear the word of our Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall endure and remain forever." Aren't you grateful? Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. I thank You for the Scripture that we've already heard read this morning. What a blessing it is to know the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, I thank You for the truths contained in these first three chapters in Ephesians. I thank You, Father, that You tell us who You are and what You have done for us. I thank You so much for doctrinal truth. Help us this morning to just rejoice as we remember who we were, but now who we are in Christ. Lord, I thank You so much for that. Be with us in this time. Father, may it all be for Your glory and the good of Your people. Help me, because without You, without Your Spirit, I'm just a man speaking. Lord, I pray that You would receive all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us like to remember the past? And when I say the past, I do not mean I'm talking about the good old days when gas was cheap or a dollar bill might buy your lunch. I'm talking about those memories that remind us of a darker time in our lives. Those memories, they come back to our minds and we can't believe the wicked things we did, the things we thought, or the things we said. Who likes to remember the person we were before Christ? And I don't just mean our lives of sin, but the very fact that in those days we were separated from Christ. There's a period when I got out of high school, from that day forward for about a decade, there's that period of 10 years that I am ashamed to think back on. I do remember those times, and I wish it was removed from my mind. I failed as a husband. I failed as a dad. And just simply as a human being, because I was lost and I was without Christ. And I sinned immensely and grossly against my God. And now, today, any time that I think back on those days, I am ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I truly regret the man that I was. Those thoughts of what I did, who I was within myself, it's shameful. Ashamed of my sin against God. And so I have to say this, am I the only one here that can say that? That we remember those who we were before Christ. They have regrets over sin from the past. It's probably safe to say that all of us can think about at that time in our lives. And we don't like to remember those days. I don't. But that is exactly what Paul is calling us to do here in verses 11 and 12. Not that we should think back on those days and glory in our sins of the past or refuse to forgive ourselves as if God hasn't forgiven us. But there is a sense in which you and I should never lose sight of what we were, who we were before Christ. Why? Dr. Brian Borgman says, we will never express gratitude for God's grace unless we remember from where God has taken us. That's what remembering does for us. When I look back and I remember the man I used to be before Christ, and right as I begin to feel horrible, I'm reminded of the beauty of Jesus Christ. He loved me then. He had mercy on me then. He died for me. And you think about it, this man, this wicked man that didn't deserve it, I deserve to be in His place. But Christ wouldn't hear of it. He took my place so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could have life, so that I could be a child of the living God and then die someday and gloriously get to go home with Him. Remembering who I was in light of the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, it causes my heart to just continually soar more in love for Him. Remember who you were before Christ. Do you have that thought in your mind? Then let's look at verses 11 and 12. If you look at that chapter and you let your eyes roll back up the pages, up the page to verses 1 through 3, you notice the theme of those verses, who we were before Christ. Then your eyes travel back down the page to verses 11 and 12 and you notice how similar they are. In this chapter, Paul calls us twice to remember who and what we were before Christ. Now you have to ask yourself, is this just unnecessary repetition? No. And what you need to see is that Paul takes a different approach here in these two verses than he does at the top of the chapter. For example, verses 1 to 3, it's as if Paul is sitting in the counseling room with you. He's talking one-on-one with you. And you notice as you read those verses that there's a personal tone to them. But now in verses 11 and 12, he's standing in the pulpit before the whole body of Christ, reminding us all who we were before Christ as a church. That really is the theme of verses 11 through 22, speaking to the body of Christ. Look at what Christ has done for His people, the church. And what flows from that is gratitude for the triune God. As we who are born again are united with Christ in His body. And then notice how Paul begins verse 11 with the words, therefore, remember. The word therefore is directing you back to everything Paul has just said from those previous 10 verses. And so, since all of that is true, what God has done for us in Christ to bring us personally to salvation, now look forward to what I'm about to say. So, therefore, remember. There's the imperative. There's the command to the believers within the body of Christ. Look back, Christian. Remember. Don't forget. And before you think, well, that's unbiblical. I shouldn't look back. I shouldn't remember. I just remind you of some passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 5:15, Moses tells the people of God, you shall remember that you were a slave. What does the New Testament describe us as before Christ? In multiple New Testament passages, we are told of our slavery before Christ. We're slaves in bondage to sin and death. We're children of Satan. And he says further on in that Deuteronomy passage, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and it was God that brought you out of Egypt. And as Moses is finishing his sermon to the people of Israel, he says in Deuteronomy 32 verse 7, remember the days of old. So these two verses and many more in between, we see Moses commanding the people of God to look back. Look back to who you were in slavery when you were in Egypt under those cruel taskmasters. Remember those awful days before God stepped in and God saved you. Luke 17:32, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Remember from where you've fallen. God commands His people, look back, remember who you were before I saved you. Remember how hopeless you were before Christ. Why? Why should we do this? Well, first and foremost, God commands it. That should be enough for us. The buck should stop right there, but we'll go one step further. What are you and I so prone to do? We forget. We become complacent. We take it for granted. Spiritual pride can get in. We get spoiled in our current setting. And we forget what God has done for us in Christ. In Deuteronomy 4:23, Moses tells the people, take care lest you forget. Chapter 6, verse 12, same thing. Take care lest you forget. So is God calling us back just to make us miserable? To make us wallow in our past sins? No, He has a purpose in it for you. You and I remembering our condition before Christ, it causes you and me today to be humble. It stomps out spiritual pride. It should cause us not to look down our noses at others. It causes us to never stop saying, thank you, Father. To make our love for Him be more today than it was yesterday. But also it makes you realize just how blessed you and I are today to be in the body of Christ, to be within His church, to be together as people. And I don't care if that's back at home in Piggott, Arkansas, or in SeaTac, Washington with y'all. These are my people. These are my brothers and sisters. Y'all, my family that I love. That's a gift. After we remember, it causes us to love Christ more, to love His church more, to love His people more, and never stop saying thank you. So you see how God uses us remembering as a tool or the means to keep our eyes fixed on Him and our hearts in the right posture. So what does remembering cause in you? Therefore, remember that at one time. So Paul has the Ephesian church right where he wants them. He says, you Gentiles. One part of good biblical interpretation is to understand the historical context around the passage. When you and I hear Jew and Gentile, it doesn't mean the same thing to us as it did in Paul's day when he's writing this letter. So to fully wrap your mind around what Paul is saying, you have to understand that relationship between Jews and Gentiles back in Paul's day. And we'll hit on that in a moment in more detail. But don't forget within the immediate context what we have here. Paul, a Jew, writing to a predominantly Gentile church in Ephesus. So here's how we'll progress through the rest of these two verses. We'll look at, won't take too long, six phrases Paul uses to describe the condition of the Ephesian believers before Christ. Here they are. First one, Gentiles in the flesh, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Let's look at the first one. Gentiles in the flesh. And what goes with this first one, what helps us better understand the relationship of these two people groups is the rest of verse 11. What does Paul mean by saying you Gentiles in the flesh? Literally, you people who were physically uncircumcised. You people that did not have the covenant sign that was given to Abraham by God. If you were a Jew back then, you were circumcised. And if you were a Gentile, you weren't. Very simple. Circumcision today in our world, just a medical procedure that it's done at birth. No, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, you're a Baptist, Presbyterian, the color of skin, none of those things matter. But in Paul's day, the Jews treated the act of physical circumcision, if you will, as a tribal tattoo. The outward sign was their ticket to heaven because it symbolized them being in the people of God. They treated it as if this is our salvation. Because this outward act had been done, all was well with them and God. You Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Understand, in Paul's day, you're called a Gentile. That's extremely negative. Being called the uncircumcision, Jews wouldn't go into a Gentile's home. They didn't want to purchase things from Gentiles or eat things from Gentiles. They even had a rabbinic prayer that went like this: "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile." They were segregated, Jews treated Gentiles as if they were the boogeyman, called them dogs. Jews kept to themselves, didn't want to mix with a Gentile in any way. And the Jew would say, "The Gentile, you're uncircumcised, you're not of the people of God. You're the heathen. I'm the child of God." Even though God had made it clear in the Old Testament that one day He would bring the Gentiles in. For example, Paul says in Romans 9:24 through 26, "Even us, whom He also called not from among Jew only, but also among the Gentiles." Then in verse 25 through 26 there, Paul quotes Hosea in the Old Testament to prove his point. He says, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." So yes, they had the outward, but they were biblically ignorant, hard-hearted. They cherry-picked the Scriptures to their liking and ignored the rest, even the religious leaders. They waited for a Messiah, but killed Him when He came. They hated the Gentiles, even though God says the day is coming when they will be included in My people. And here's the biggest thing they missed from the Scriptures. Notice how Paul describes their sacred act of circumcision at the end of verse 11, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. What is Paul saying? They clung to the external sign. They clung to the outward thing. They clung to a procedure done by human hands. But they ignorantly and foolishly and sinfully missed what God had said all along. Deuteronomy 10:16, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Why will God do this? So that you may live. Please take note again. Who is it that circumcises the heart of man? God, not us. It's God that regenerates the heart to salvation. But then in Romans 2, Paul puts it as plain as possible. Verses 23 through 39, or 29, he sets the record straight for the Jews and their biblically ignorant way of salvation. And then he drops the bomb on them. Verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew," meaning the true people of God, "who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, the true people of God, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." So once you understand the dynamics of the culture, and you see Paul talking like this, no wonder they wanted to kill him and beat him everywhere he went. But throughout the Bible, old and new, even what Paul is saying to the Gentile church in Ephesus, he's saying, "Do you want to know who the true people of God are? It is not the people who have the right blood flowing through their veins. It isn't the people who are marked outwardly by a sign. It isn't the people who inhabit Jerusalem or a country. It is the people who are inwardly marked by God. It's not the outward sign. It's not the right blood. I'm a descendant of Abraham in the physical sense. It's what God has done on the inside of man. Literally, God has removed the foreskin from your heart and caused it to come alive in Christ. Joined together with Christ." Yeah, you church in Ephesus, the circumcised, they may stand out there and laugh at you and mock you and reject you and say, "Yeah, but you don't have your tribal tattoo on." And say, "What makes you think you're a part of the people of God?" And then God's Word stands up and says, "I will tell you what makes the Gentile church in Ephesus my people." They get it. They didn't stiffen their necks. They didn't cling to some work of man for salvation. They clung to the work of the Spirit, which removed the foreskin from their hearts and made them pure and cling before God and Jesus Christ. And you say, that's great, Pastor. But what has all that got to do with me? I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Gentile. I'm 1,000 or more miles from Jerusalem. I don't know, 10,000 miles. I'm so glad you asked. The act of circumcision may not be anything we think about today as earning God's favor and meriting salvation. But there are a whole lot of other external things that we cling to. The pieces may have changed, but the game hasn't. I don't know what it's like in the culture here where you're at. Maybe it's similar to mine in some ways. I don't know. But where I'm at, if I've heard one person say to me, I know I'm saved because I'm baptized, I couldn't count them all. I've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times, or I went to the front of the church and I said the words the preacher told me to say. And I'm not saying that that wasn't a genuine moment of salvation for you. But the problem comes when we cling to that action as what saved us. Or this, I go to church. I'm there every time the doors are open. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing. I give money. I'm a church member. Or for me, where I'm at, it's cultural Christianity run amok. Everyone talks about God. Therefore, by default, I guess I'm Christian too. Or I'm a good person. My good works. I was raised in a Christian home. I pray, I sing, on and on and on it goes. And don't you see what you're saying? There's my tribal tattoo. Yeah, it may not be the physical act of circumcision, but I was baptized. Let me put it in simple terms as possible. If that's what you cling to, God's Word stands up to you today no different than it did back then to a Jew and says, who cares? You cling to the wrong things. You're clinging just like a Hebrew did to his tribal tattoo, not of circumcision, but of baptism or church attendance and good works. Big deal. They're all works of human hands. You know what makes you the true people of God? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Has God circumcised your heart? Outward acts may make you look like a good person in my eyes. It may make you look like a good person in front of other people's eyes. You may even have the world fooled, the church fooled, your pastors fooled. But you will never fool God. Charles Spurgeon said this, morality, it may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. Amen. Who are the true people of God? Those that God has made alive in Christ. Those that have had the foreskin of their hearts removed and been marked inwardly. And then you have no choice then but to respond in faith, respond in belief and repentance. Nothing in thy hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. What about you? So push it. Push aside all the outward. Push aside all the external signs. Examine your own heart. And see if you are a Jew by external forces or a Jew by the internal work of God. And then Paul now moves us forward to verse 12. Remember, there's that imperative again. Look back, church, to who you were before Christ and remember at that time. Here's our second phrase. What was true of us? We were separated. We were cut off without Christ. We understand this. Before we were saved, we were, as God's Word says, dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, and without Christ. But I want to make you see this from a different way. You and I didn't have a mediator between us and God. And you say, what's the big deal if I don't need a mediator? Understand that because Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is true of your condition at birth, you are born with a gap, with a divide between you and God, born guilty of Adam's sin, by nature a child of wrath. But let's say you reject my interpretation of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That wasn't me at birth. There was no void between me and God. I wasn't born with a sin nature. Although you are wrong, then think of it like this. The first sin that you ever committed in your life, and no one here would argue that they haven't sinned, right? Everybody's sinners. We all know it. Then with that first sin, let's just say you lived from birth to 80 years old, and all you ever did was tell one lie. A huge void was placed between you and God. A gap that no one could traverse. If you're one of those that reject Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, then in your one little old sin, and understand, even if it's a sin you think it wasn't a big deal, then what's true? You could not come before God without being consumed by His holiness. More than you couldn't, it was impossible for you to come before God. You say, that's crazy, I could too. Okay. You know what that means then? Then on your own, holding on to just that one little old sin that you committed in 80 years, then you will stand before God without Christ as your mediator, and His holiness will consume you. His justice against sin will come out on you. His wrath against sin would literally consume you in a moment. Your soul would be cast into hell like this. We say we make sin not a big deal. But even in your one little lie, it was enough for our holy God to consume you and crush you, crush your soul in hell. Then what did we need? What did I need? What did your pastors need? What do you need? We need the God-man Jesus Christ to bridge the gap and make a way for us to come to God. You all remember the story of Job. There he is, righteous man, upright before God. He's wealthy with money, material possessions. He's got the picture-perfect family, health. Satan asks for permission to strike him. God sets the parameters. He says, Satan, you can go no further than this. You can do no more than this. Job loses every material blessing, loses his family except for his wife. What a great blessing she was. Hey, just get it over with, curse God, move on with life. Just die. He loses his health. It's as bad as it gets for Job. But he does have three friends who come along, do nothing but make it worse. But then in Job 9, Job starts proclaiming, if only I could make my case before God. If only I could come before Him and state my case. But then in verse 33, Job slams on the brakes and it dawns on him. After he considers who he is, a fallen man, and he considers who God is in all of His grandeur and His holiness, he says these words. But there is no arbiter. There's no mediator between us who might lay His hand on us both. Job got it. It didn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter what my case is. This man is in fallen corruption. He cannot even approach the Almighty God without someone standing between him and God. Someone of infinite holiness. Someone that can sympathize with our afflictions. Someone that took the curse of the law and even made it possible for us to come to God. Job understood that without Jesus Christ standing in the gap, placing His hand one upon God, one upon Job, and stating his case, it wasn't even possible. In fact, he knew it would kill him. Remember the Wizard of Oz? Y'all remember that? Dorothy and her compadres, they knock on the door that leads to Oz. And the gatekeeper, what's the first thing he does? after speaking to them, I can't remember how long it is, he just slams the door in their face. It's exactly what it would be like with us without Christ. The door is slammed in your face. You can't come before God until the day death opens the door and you're led before Him. And there, without the God-man Jesus Christ acting as your mediator, clothing you in His righteousness, you'll be crushed by His justice and His wrath. That is who we were before Christ. Do you remember? But Christian, today, from the day God has caused you to be born again, Christ is your mediator. You can come before God. He hears your prayers. He forgives your sin. He makes you His child. He seats you in the heavenly places with Christ. Jesus Christ places His hand on you and God and bridges the gap. The great God, man, Jesus Christ, is our mediator. But understand that if you're here today and you're dead in your sins, you have no mediator. When death comes, instead of finding your mediator, you're going to find your judge. Cry out to God today. Cast your sins upon the great priest, prophet, and king called Jesus Christ. State your dreadful case before Him. Plead for mercy. Plead for His forgiveness. And you know, based upon the Scriptures, what will be true of you? You'll be saved. Gloriously today. Who can do this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are the elect of God? Who are the elect of God? The person that from within a heart made alive by God calls upon the name of the Lord. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care how much money you have or how much you don't have. None of it matters. Without Christ, we are nothing of any true value. Do you remember? Paul moves us along to that third phrase. At that time, you were without Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What's Paul saying? Well, that word alienated means cut off from or estranged from. It's a preposition, so it's describing them. And here's where we got to get our mind correct. Yes, Paul is saying on the surface that in the past you were outside of the nation of Israel. But what he is driving at is just like what we said before in Romans 2. A true Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly made alive by God. What he's saying is, you weren't a part of the chosen people of God. Deuteronomy 7:7, God says to the nation Israel, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. I did it because I loved you. Christian, same is true of you today. Because I loved you. Because of the oath I swore to your fathers before you. There's the reason God chose them. He loved them. But it's not about a nation of people held within boundary lines. It's the sovereign choice of God. As much as people want to think that it was some nation, or it's going to be some nation, the true Israel are those that are born again. Those that are a part of the true people of God, placed there and brought there by His sovereign choice. So the word alienated being a preposition is not describing them cut off from a nation of people who outwardly circumcise their children, as much as it is describing the fact that they were alienated from the true people of God. Yes, it was a blessing from God to be within the nation Israel. But what will count on the day we stand before God is not what nation you belong to, what type of blood ran through your veins. It won't matter the color of our skin. It won't matter if we're from America or a Muslim country. Here's another one. It won't matter if that sign out front says Reformed Baptist either. It won't matter if you're a Calvinist on paper through and through. What will matter is, do you belong to the true people of God? Have you been born again? God's church, His people, is not some plan B. It isn't a nation of people as a side dish, the church. The true purpose of God's work has always been and will always be His people chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. To fall and please what we as Reformed Baptists can sometimes get into. It's not just for us alone, right? No. To fall into that trap is to fall in the same trap the Israelites did. Don't let that be who we are. But remember from God's Word, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, God is bringing His people to Himself, and that work will continue until the day Christ returns. Again, do you remember who you were before Christ? You were cut off from the true people of God, without a people, without a church, without brothers and sisters in Christ. And most importantly, you were without the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's fourth? Strangers to the covenants of promise. And you notice how Paul, he says covenants, plural. God has chosen from before the foundation of the world that He would interact with man through covenants from beginning to end. And all of those covenants lead to one grand finale. The redemptive work of God in Christ, by which the gospel of Jesus Christ has been given to us all. There is the singular promise. What He will do for us in Christ. And without Christ today, lost person, or without Christ before being regenerated, we were ignorant of those promises. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person, meaning who we were before Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul says you're not able to understand the promises of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So what must happen first? Again, born again. Instead of God's words being just words on a page, words just some preacher says to you, they come alive in your heart. Now you understand the gospel and you repent and you believe, and now you know and believe that truly God is alive within me. That person stops relying upon what they think about God, what they feel about God. And they lay all their self-righteousness aside and they lay all their good works down and they come to Christ on the terms that God has set. Yes, we've heard the Word of God. Yes, we heard about Christ. But were they just words? But alive in Christ, how precious those words become to us. What's next? Remember, before Christ, you had no hope. There is no word probably out of the Bible that causes my heart to stop sometimes without than the word hope. Just like we read this morning from Revelation. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in this fallen, scary world without hope? A world where tragedy strikes at the blink of an eye. Our loved ones are dead or we're dead. One of my bivocational duties back at home is I'm the coroner for our county. I've been for several years and I deal in death all the time. I've seen death strike babies and children, teenagers, people in their 20s and 30s, people who in a moment, I can't imagine the number of people that I've dealt with. They woke up that morning thinking, I've got 30 more years, 40 more years, 50 more years. And had no clue that by the end of that day, it's over. I don't know how many death notifications I've had to go and make. And people grieve, but they grieve without hope. It's sad to see it, but it's even worse when you can tell there is no hope in them. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear you got stage 4 cancer and you got 4 months to live without hope? What if today, back at home, my wife gets killed in a car wreck or something terrible happens to one of my kids? How would I survive it without hope? How would I survive it without Christ? How can you face a medical diagnosis or just simply getting up every day in this fallen world that is so filled with evil and wickedness without hope? I know a man in my life, probably many of you know people just like this, literally his life that he gets up and lives every day. That's all there is to him. It's just birth, death, the lights go out, it's over. And he is morbidly, sometimes to his detriment, afraid of death, just terrified of it. He's no greater fear in his life. He's scared to death of a bump that comes up. Is that cancer? Or he gets a little twinge in his chest. Is that a heart attack? And he realizes that every day he gets up, it's just one more day closer to when death comes. He truly, as much as I hate it for him, he's one of those people, he has no hope. It's a miserable existence. But you understand, as much as I hate it for him, as much as it kills me, he will cling to everything else in this world as hard as he can. He'll scratch and claw, and because there's no hope. There's no hope at all within him without Christ. But still he rejects it. There are three things certain in this life. You usually hear it as two, right? Death and taxes. Well, there's three. Life, death, or death, taxes, and a reckoning for sin. Death is coming. Christ is coming. The judgment day of God is coming. And without Christ, you have no hope. But Christian, what is our hope built upon? Our hope is built upon Jesus Christ and every word that comes from the mouth of Almighty God. Everything else is just sinking sand. Hear me clearly. If you're here today and you put your hope in anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope. The hope you think you have is a false hope. But we Christians have true hope because we know by God's Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, who our God is. We know His power and His grace and His mercy. We know that He is faithful to His Word and that He does not change. We have hope in what God has done. We have hope in what God will do. And we have hope in what He is doing right now, today. Lastly, remember, before Christ, you were without God in the world. That is some sobering words. Without coming to God on God's terms, through the mediator Jesus Christ, you're without God. You do not possess true knowledge of the living God. It's not a God of your own making. You don't get to make Him up. You don't get to put words into His mouth. And you don't get to set the terms by which He says a person will be saved. Without Christ today, you're dead in your sins, and His wrath abides on you today. Romans 2, you're storing up, you're heaping up, you're piling up wrath one on top of another until the day God calls you before His throne. Remember before Christ who you were without God. And you know, it doesn't matter how much you thought He was yours, how much you talk like He was yours, how much you talked like you wanted Him tomorrow or the next day. Without the God-man Jesus Christ, you're without God in a personal salvation way. It all sounds so bad, I know, but here's the glorious good news. Today you can be saved. Hear the Word of God. Hear the truth about your sin before a holy God. Know that it is your sin that separates you from God. But today you can be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Repent and believe. And instead of Paul talking about you in the present tense, you're talked about from this day forward in the past tense. Christian, that's the best news of all. What is true of you in the past, it's past tense language. You were formerly in the past. That was you, but it isn't you any longer. Remember, but rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Look at what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that. Have hope in that. Remember who you were before Christ. All of us. Remember once again what God has done for you in Christ, Christian, and rejoice. There is no reason in the world why anyone in this room who is a Christian should be sitting here like this. We have Christ. We have the greatest blessing known to man. Rejoice in that. Be happy in that. Live every day in the truth of that. Never stop saying thank you for it. May it bring an ever-increasing obedience to God and His Word, and may it put a smile upon your face and upon the face of your heart that no one or nothing can ever wipe away. I do remember who I was, and I am ashamed of the man I once was. But what are the two greatest words in the Bible? But God. Maybe you don't have to remember that man or woman. Maybe the past wasn't that bad. Still, but God. There is hope today for the worst of sinners. If you sit there today and say you don't understand what I've done in the past, you don't understand how bad I was, just pick up your Bible. God does not hide. Ugly warts and all of His people that He has saved and done great things through. Don't think that He can't save you. His grace is greater. Church, the Word of God has been opened and proclaimed within your hearing today. May the lost soul be brought to Christ in salvation, and may the Christian's heart soar in who our God is. And what He's done for us in Christ and the hope that we have. Remember who you were, but remember who you are now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. What a blessing it is to remember always who You are, what You've done for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that if there is a Christian here today who is struggling or lacking assurance or whatever the case may be, God, that You'd strengthen them today by Your Spirit. And God, may every one of Your children leave this place today rejoicing in who You are, not rejoicing in man, not rejoicing in preaching, just rejoicing in who You are and what You've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You so much for what You do for Your children and what You have done for us. God, again, I stand in awe of You. Thank You so much for this day, the Lord's day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.